Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Brett. Thank you, Nime. And appreciate also those pastors and ministers who have been throughout these meetings with us. And I give you respect and honor. And as we mentioned, I'm a very practical person. I believe Christianity is a 24-hour thing. My Christianity that I believe that Jesus asked us to transform our lives is 24 hours. We live it, we breathe it. That's why when I enjoy staying with Jenny and Bill, and they've been such a wonderful host and a lot. There's Jenny. It's God. By the name, she's not Martha, she's Mary, you know. And enjoying staying in their place. And in staying in their place, I believe in being a witness of Jesus. As much as we pray, you know, bring healing to the blind, bring resurrection power to those who are sick, bring transformation of in the soul to those who need it. A practical Christian life is being loving in the home, doing all that you can in the home. And let me tell you, that's as important as preaching to 10,000 people. And it's a 24-hour Christianity that we're talking about. And so remember that Jesus is supposed to live through us 24 hours. And I've been asked so many times, do you feel tired? I said, no, you know. Because you learn to yield to Jesus all your life. 24-hour, the consciousness of God is in you. And tonight, especially, want to speak about the presence of God, the degrees of God's presence, and also a glimpse of what I believe that I saw in a vision of the revival that God is bringing to New Zealand. So I will share an appropriate moment as we lay the groundwork, a foundation of teaching on the glory of God and the presence of God. So let's look at scriptures. First of all, looking at the scriptures in the times when God speaks about His presence. As was mentioned before, I believe in the second session teaching. I said on a Sunday morning that the desire of God throughout the ages is to bring His presence to His people. What Adam lost was not just the garden. What Adam lost was not just health and righteousness. What Adam lost was not just this authority and dominion he had over all God's creation. What Adam lost was the presence of God. After he ate of the forbidden fruit with Eve with her, they ran from the presence of God. They were no longer running to the presence of God. They were no longer welcoming the presence of God, but they were running away from the presence of God. That's sin nature. At the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelations, we see the presence of God coming to the earth to dwell in our midst. All through the whole story of the Bible, in fact, the whole Old Testament was based after the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant came forth, was based on God's presence with His people. By the time it came to Moses' time, they were building the tabernacle so that God could dwell in their midst. God gave laws because God says, now I'm going to be in your midst. This is how I want things to be. And Solomon and David, of course, inherited those pieces of tabernacle and transferred into a building, a temple. But it was in the same sense where Solomon in his dedication prayer in 2 Chronicles, as he prayed to God in chapter 7, the fire of God came down in answer to that prayer. He says, God, where can you dwell? Heaven is your throne. Earth is your footstool. There's no building big enough for you. But put your name in this place. And God put a measure of His presence. In the New Covenant, one of the titles given to Jesus is that His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus has come to give us the Holy Spirit by which we could all be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in the New Covenant, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And instead of having the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies, we have our body, our soul, and our spirit, being those three representations, the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And in Paul's prayer and desire for the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, the whole goal is that we become filled with the fullness of God. At the end of the first three chapters of Ephesians, it always speaks something about God being in us. God's presence filling us. Or we are habitation of God. That's what God wants. His presence with us and in us. Throughout 2,000 years of Christianity, we have seen revivals. And especially over the last 100 years, we have seen different moves. And it's God's attempt to bring His presence to His people. But we need to understand that there are degrees of God's presence. Different variations of God's glory. And unless we understand that, this coming revival that God is bringing, I believe God has chosen your nation. In these 9 days here, I've come to accept that. And I believe that there is a destiny there. There is this coming revival, and we need to know certain things, we need to understand certain things so that it does not stop where it has stopped before. We need to understand that there are degrees of presence. Generally, the presence of God can be divided into three sections. Most holy place glory, holy place glory, and outer court glory. Those three divisions are always there. And we all carry different measures of God's presence in our life. Some people contact the inner place glory to a certain degree. Some up to the holy place. Those who are satisfied with holy place presence are those who operate in the candlestick, the giftings, and they're happy with that. Those who are happy with the outer court are just happy with some manifestation. And that's where I want to emphasize and show from the scriptures, we must not stop there. That is where a lot of recent attempts of the Holy Spirit in coming forth. Because I want you to know, from the spiritual world, there are already angels and high beings and spirits are preparing to bring this next wave. But every time it tries to come, we divert it into an outer court glory and we could never enter the most holy place. So if this revival that is coming forth in New Zealand is to be that which is prophesied by Smith Bigglesworth, prophesied by many, and many of you have some glimpse of that, which I'm going to share which portion of it's happening. If it's going to come in the way that it should be, then we need to not stop there, but allow the fullness of the presence to come right under is the most holy place category of glory. And that's the presence of God comes and flows and moves in our midst. We need to look at some Bible examples. So we establish it first, look at the manifestation of God's glory in the Bible to show you the different degrees. You have in the book of Exodus the burning bush level. And after 40 years in the wilderness, when it was time for Moses to be called into the ministry of God, and are those of you at the back comfortable on the floor? Please be welcome to the front seat. All right? You're always welcome. Okay? Okay. Thank you. No worries. Just be welcome. We'll take out more seats if there are. And you can tell this is the pastoral part of me coming forth. Right? Yeah, your prophet is different. You know? Quiet! You over there! Alright. Praise the Lord. And so, we need to understand that those are what I call, if you remember in the series, idiosyncrasies. It has nothing to do with the presence of God. It just has to do with the peculiar quirks of the man of God. Right? And I think David Inger's song, peculiar people, that applies to them. Praise God. And we have in the book of Exodus the burning bush glory, where that's the first time Moses encountered God. In verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw, when Moses said in verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So he was curious. Now, this level of glory, the burning bush glory, is nothing more in our new covenant symbol, a phone call. Just a signal that God is there. Over the past meetings and in many, many evangelistic meetings or revival meetings, we're not here and there, all we have many times is that burning bush. We just know, the bush is burning. And we just want to draw near. And we're just about to hear God. And all God says unto us is like Moses. He says, Moses, Moses, in verse 4. And Moses says, here I am. That in itself is strange, talking to a bush, right? Imagine if you, on your way in tonight, the tree that's up there says, you know, Timothy, Timothy. Most of you either run in or run back to your car and go home. Very few of you will come to the tree and say, here I am. Moses says, here I am. And God says, do not draw near this place. Look, God says in verse 5, don't come near. Don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I've been to many, many Christian meetings, different worships, different styles, different place. And many times in those meetings, the level of the presence is only burning bush. We feel the touch that we are on holy ground. But we don't know how to progress from there. And some would like to just take the whole bush and take it home with them. Put it in their lounge like a Christmas tree. Hang all kinds of things around it. And, have a Christmas. You did that. Now, what would have happened if Moses had done that? You know what? Remember, the angel was standing in the midst of the tree. Let's say some Pastor Dumbo did it. Catch a burning bush and takes it to his church and gives the burning bush glory. You know? He would only have the bush minus the angel. The angel would still be here looking at him. What are you doing with my bush? Right? So, because the angel is not going to move. He's a spiritual angel. It's important for us to know that that's just the beginning. Moses began to understand in himself there are different levels of glory. He got used to certain level of glory. Then you have the call of God, and he demonstrated his ministry. When they came out of Egypt, in the book of Exodus chapter 19, you have Mount Sinai glory. That is frightening to most people. Now, we will touch on the New Testament too. We're just starting in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 19. in verse 18, Mount Sinai level of glory. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Well, there were a lot of manifestations. Remember, all the Israelites were looking at that mountain in fear. And that was what was referred to in the book of Hebrews. The glory on the mountain. This is frightening. The whole nation saw the glory of God. This is no more burning bush. This is burning mountain. Burning mountains. And a lot of times, some of the recent moves of God over the many past decades have been burning mountain glory. It gets people's attention. Get advertised over the internet. Get advertised by magazines. Everyone is curious. The whole body of Christ, like the few people of Israel, go there in fear. Just want some of it. Some of that presence from that mountain. And the Lord came down in verse 20. He came down from upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And so all the people were told to sanctify themselves. So there's a certain level of sanctification. So you see sometimes what you call burning mountain glory. People are touched. There's a sanctification, a repentance. And people realize, oh, there's more. And you got one or two Moses who seems to be carrying that and able to get right into that presence and bring it out to the people of God. And so those people sometimes become our new heroes of a new move, etc. And so we idolize them. And then after some time, that disappears, and we wonder, is there any more? Because you can go to Mount Sinai today, it's a historical place. You got nothing but salt, sand, and maybe black earth. The glory of God is no more there. It was there, but it is no more there. And yet some people try. They try to get the glory of God by and maybe going, trying to have ornaments or clothing a man of God. Oh, here I have John Wesley's scarf. Smith Wigglesworth's handkerchief. You know, we have lost the glory and now we're in relics. That's not the presence of God. That's a move of God. Right? There's no more movement. It is a historical monument. We're going back into history instead of going into the presence of God. Because it is not Elijah. It is the God of Elijah. It's not Elisha. It's the God of Elisha. It's not Smith Wigglesworth. It's the God of Smith Wigglesworth. It is not John G. Lake. It's the God of John G. Lake. It's not Catherine Kuhlman. It's the God of Catherine Kuhlman. Catherine Kuhlman in her own book says anyone who yields the same way she yields could do the same thing. So we need to understand that the relics, the mountain salt, were not hell. It was the presence. Then Moses, having seen such glory, remember he spent 40 days on the mountain. In fact, most Christians don't realize he actually spent 3 sets of 40 days. If you compare Exodus, which you don't have time to look at, you look at the book Exodus and you compare his recounting in the book of Deuteronomy, where he recounted those incidents. His first 40 days was when he got the tablet for the first round. He came down, found them with a golden calf, he broke it. not found in Exodus, but found in Deuteronomy, he actually fell on his face before God's presence another 40 days. Then he went up another 40 days to get the second tablets. Three times. So Moses did experience some degree of God's glory. But yet, he knew it was not enough. In Exodus 33, remember, this man Moses had seen the burning bush glory, had seen the mountaintop glory, and he still knew there is more. What God was speaking to him about and giving him this covenant renew during his renewal of the 40 days to get the tablets again, in chapter 33, Exodus chapter 33, Moses was interceding. By now, in verse 11, you are told, in Exodus 33, verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. So he definitely has grown to acclimatize himself to the presence of God. Then in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You know this, what God said? My presence. Moses wanted that presence. You can have everything else, you take away the presence, it means nothing. You can have all the relics of Smith Wigglesworth, all the old books of John J. Legge, and even his diary. Without the presence, it's nothing but a human being's work. It is that presence. Let's not mistake the presence for anything else. That presence. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said in verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us from here. He will not settle less in the presence of God. How many of us settle, how many ministries settle for less than the presence of God? We settle for phenomena. We settle for outer court experiences. We settle with few gifts of the Holy Spirit. We get excited. We should not settle for anything less than the very Shekinah glory of God that Moses wanted. And here Moses said, and he says, for verse 16, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are from the face of the earth. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. Now remember, this is at the end of other intercessions where originally God says, my angel will go, but I won't go. You find that in the story. We just don't have time to go into that. I just jump ahead because I just want to focus on the presence. And Moses did not settle for an angel, or the angels are wonderful and they are with us always. He wanted the presence of God. And then as God answered his prayer and said, all right, my presence will go with you, Moses asked a personal favor. Because he has seen God in all his glory. He knew there was more. And Moses added a personal favor in verse 18. Please show me your glory. See, he knew there was more to God. He wanted more. He was not satisfied with the burning bush. Not satisfied with the mountaintop. Not even satisfied with the presence that God says, I will give in the tabernacle. I will go with you all. He wanted that extra glimpse into the presence of God. And God has to tell him, that no one can see this level while you're in the flesh. You see me, if flesh sees me, you will die. But God says, I will do something for you. I will give you the maximum possible. As I pass by on the mountain, I will hide my presence from you, cloak, cover you with my hands. And as I am about to leave, I will take my hands from covering you. You see the last trail bits of my presence? And that's all I can show you. The back parts of my glory. That was all that God could show him in the old covenant. And even that little bit that Moses saw, it was not the burning bush that impressed him, not the mountaintop that impressed him, not even the presence that was available in the tabernacle that impressed him. When he saw in the next chapter the back parts of God's glory, something happened to him. Even his physical body was transformed. The Bible tells us in chapter 34, in verse 29, now it was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony with Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. That is the ultimate. See, if you are conscious that you're conscious of God's presence, you're still self-conscious. He was so awestruck by God's presence, he had completely lost even his self-consciousness. And mind you, he was shining like a light bulb. Who wouldn't be self-conscious? I mean, at night, I mean, if you're walking, you know, there's light that's all around. Who wouldn't be self-conscious? Say, where's the light coming from? Oh, it's me. But he was so struck by the presence of God that he could not even think of himself. He was just conscious of this glory. And when he came down to the people were frightened. Moses didn't know his own face shine. You know, that is a great miracle too. And the people, when they saw the skin of his face shone, they were afraid. And apparently, according to the New Testament, they had to cover him. So Moses had to speak to them in this manner. All the time. For I don't know how long it lasted. Lasted for some time. And of course, if you know the New Testament scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us, we have a greater glory. We have a greater glory than this, which is where God wants to bring the last day church. He has reserved His greater glory. And he's been trying so hard to bring us into greater glory. Even though Moses had all these experiences, yet when they finished the tabernacle and they laid all the pieces together, there is a level of glory that in Exodus chapter 40 verse 35, where even Moses could not go. Because in Exodus chapter 40, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And in verse 35, Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was Moses who could easily go to the burning bush, take out his shoes, who could easily go in onto the mountain on Mount Sinai where the glory of God was, who could see the back parts of God's glory. There is a level of glory where Moses could not go in. God manifested it that one time in Exodus 40 just to tell us
there's still more of His glory. And that level of presence always sometimes comes and flows. Every time on Sunday your church meet, every time you have a meeting, there are different degrees of glory that manifest. And we must always flow with the right flow, with the right degree, for that presence to, for the glory of God to feel at home, to manifest in our midst. What are the different levels of glory that we're talking about? Well, as I classify it, here is what I believe the classification is. Outer court glory is where it affects just the outer court. Now there is another place where the glory of God came forth, and just have a look to see which section is coming from in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It tells us here that when the priests have done all they need to do and the singers were worshipping, in verse 13 and 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 5, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord, this is the temple of Solomon, was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the whole house. Now you look very carefully in verse 11. It came to pass when the priest came out of the most holy place. So when they finished the main sacrifice in the most holy place, and as they came out, which was the finale, the most holy place, setting everything, and as they were coming out, the glory of God started flowing, covering from the most holy place to the holy place, to the outer court. Feel the whole tabernacle. Feel the whole temple. That was God manifesting His presence to His people. Just want to see how the different levels of God's glory. Of course, there are other incidences like Leviticus chapter 9, when the priesthood first started, because two of Aaron's sons died in a manifestation of glory, because they didn't do it properly. But we're handling the presence of God here. Powerful, awesome presence. So powerful that only once a year in the Old Covenant do they get to get into the most holy place. And to go in, they need to take incense, put the incense cloud on, and as the cloud of incense surrounds the priest could enter into the most holy place, put the blood sacrifice of the atonement on that one day a year, and then come out very quickly before the cloud dissipates. That's how awesome the presence of God is. Now, all these different degrees of presence of God in the Old Covenant teaches us something about the presence of God in the New. Because in the book of 2 Corinthians, let's look at 2 Corinthians and move over to the New Covenant to realize the different degrees of God's presence and the potential that we have way beyond Moses in handling the presence of God, because we are now born again and the Holy Spirit can now manifest in ways He could not do in the old. In 2 Corinthians, we are told first in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and there's the same story in verse 13 of Moses putting a veil over his face because of the glory that was upon him. But it tells us here in verse 7 and 8, "But if the ministry of death, which is the law, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?"
For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds. Do you see the word there? Exceeds much more in glory. Oh, that glory was on Jesus. In Him was the fullness of God. When that glory was on Jesus, Jesus did the works and great and all the powerful things. Jesus' life symbolizes and is the expression of what happens when the glory of God is present in human form. Sickness cannot touch Him. Demons flee at His presence. Signs and wonders take place. Now, here is where we want to bring forth before you all the working of the gifts of the Spirit, all the signs and wonders, all the manifestations you and I have. Remember the five senses of your spirit sensing. It's just sensing that presence in different degree. God's Spirit has to show up for us to be tangible to that level of His presence. In the Old Covenant, it happened one time where Moses' ministry was being challenged. And in the book of Numbers, just turn with me very quickly to the book of Numbers. His ministry was being challenged, and so was Aaron's. And so God said unto them, all right, let's see whom God chooses. And so in the old covenant, where each one of them were brought before God, and there was a rebellion of the mixed multitude, when they refused to enter the promised land, there was an all the futile attempts and rebellion started taking place from the book of Numbers. In chapter 16 of Numbers, you have the rebellion of Korah. And the earth opened and swallowed them up. Yet the peoples didn't fear the Lord. And in chapter 17, this is what God said. Numbers 17. Speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's house, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. And he says, place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And so they take all the 12 rods, place them in the presence of God, where the Shekinah glory is. In one day, when Moses brought out the rods in verse 8 and 9. You notice that it came to pass on the next day, 24 hours, one day, perhaps even 12 hours next morning. In one day, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted, put forth buds, produced blossoms, yield ripe almonds. That's the presence of God. Every time a sick person is healed by the gifts of Spirit, it's because a measure of the presence came. That is why it's not difficult for God to grow new arms and legs. An organ destroyed in the presence of God is restored as fresh and new as a newborn baby. What we need to understand is this presence, to dwell in this presence. And that degree of presence that achieved that was the highest degree, the most holy place. And why I show you that verse is because in the revivals that have been coming and coming, or attempts to bring it forth, to change, transform the church, we never reach this level. We never reach this level. We know not what we miss. If we allow this level of presence to dwell in our midst, which is the potential of the church, we are the church. If someone in this presence without his legs amputated, maybe in war, in this presence, his legs grow. New legs come forth, because the body parts come from heaven. New arms grow where his thumb was. And you have a cancer, you look at that, do you think it's easy to believe that your cancer cells will just die off? Or you have an organ that is defective? You know, the only thing I was not sure is someone without a head growing a new head. But we do know that here is a dead stick. A stick that is dead. Used as a rod. All the cells have no more life in it. You put it in the presence of the God who created life. Overnight, produce leaves, flowers, branches, and a full ripe fruit. That's a level of presence. But too many times we are satisfied just with a lower presence. Now as we speak about this presence, I want to say these things as a sideline. God's presence, I've seen it from the spiritual world. The moment you pray, sometimes even before you pray, the presence of God already starts working in your life. It is not as hard as we make it to be. When someone just desire God, a level of presence starts. You should know this is the new covenant. When the name of Jesus is called forth, the presence of God starts working. But what happens is we don't remain open enough in that presence. Remember how long did it took? Just overnight here. Of course, this is tremendous presence for the rod to grow. And what happens is this. Let's say, for example, you are dying of cancer. Every cell in your body is wrecked with cancer. And you pray. And you say, Father. And let's say you really pray like a child, sincerely. You say, Father, thank you. I believe your power can heal me. And Jesus' healing is here. Not shall be, but is here. Future tense is no good. Past tense that remains past is not good. It must be present tense. Remember how in 1 Peter 2:24, past tense becomes present tense. By His stripes we are healed. We were healed. We are healed still. And do you know the moment that prayer is made, God's power actually is flowing. You say, but I don't feel healed yet. You see, there is such a thing called a critical mass. Sometimes as a healing power, God is flowing. For a person to actually feel tangible, how many cells, at the moment prayer is made, let's say, just to take an illustration, mathematical thing, 1,000 cells start changing. But you don't feel anything. 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. You still don't feel anything. Because your whole body has billions of cells. They're out of whack. But the moment the prayer meets, it actually is taking place. I want you to know what actually is happening. I want you to see how easy miracles are. When you pray, it actually happens. And it will reach a certain critical mass. Let's say if this person has 1 billion rag cells, which is actually a small amount for 1 billion. And then it reaches a certain mass of 10 million cells are suddenly changed and transformed. Then you begin, I feel a bit better. But look, 10 million to 1 billion, you still got 1,000 more to go. 1,000 million is a billion. And it needs to reach a point when you feel physically whole. But it's not that God didn't answer. But this is actually what happened from the spiritual world. I've seen it. When people cry out to Jesus, actually things start happening. But they don't feel it, they doubt. They close the door straight away. The moment a single doubt, a single worry comes, it stops. So maybe as you pray in childlike faith, you really, really believe at that point, at that time, that second. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. Then your doubt comes, oops, it stops. And it stops, of course, the other 1 billion cells kill these 3,000. Back to square one. Because in all healing, in all manifestation, there is a critical mass. What I'm sharing here very carefully, because this is also the key to keep your healing. When a person is healed and touched, you must remain in that presence. And until, you know how your spirit is convicted, you know. But your mind needs to register it before you fully got no more doubts. We all understand that struggle. We are only human. So you need to keep in that presence. Keep yourself encouraged. And a lot of times, it is like Peter walking on water. Drown or walk. A lot of deathbed experience. A lot of people who a lot of people believe God for healing and they just wonder why they didn't make it. You will always find this a swinging. All the time. And it's not necessarily all the surrounding, but many times, there is no consistency to remain in the presence. If you constantly remain in the presence and you know that God has done something, and you believe the vision that God has, and yes, at this time that I can deliver this word, Patrick, would you stand? Thank you. I received this word 3 days ago, but I could not deliver it because in the vision that I saw, me speaking to you like tonight, you were sitting on the right side of the auditorium, wearing that kind of garment. And I had to wait until exactly this position, these people. Because in all the other nights, you were sitting on that side. And I said, and the Lord says, wait. And so tonight you're sitting there. If tonight you sit there, I will still be waiting to deliver that vision. See, when you receive a vision from the Lord, you have to wait till everything falls into place. Then you know that's exactly the time God chose from His predestination that God has, you know. And when you depend on operating in visions, signs and wonders is a simple thing. You just follow the vision, the rest, the spiritual world takes care of it. Whether you got, you know, loud singing, soft singing, no singing, or you just pass the mic straight away when you walk into the door, makes no difference. Because when God determines something, you remember how in those days William Branham operates? He always follows a vision. When you have a dream, you have a vision, you follow exactly. And in some situation, there was a few miracles where he could not do it. Even Branham couldn't do it. Because it's not Branham. It's a God and the Holy Spirit behind Branham. And at one point, if you read his life story, he actually went away from the Lord. And all the miracles stopped before he went came back. And when he came back, he was telling people, now you know it's not Branham. It's the Holy Spirit. And in Branham's meeting, sometimes he has a vision. And everyone is in the wrong place, he has to wait. He waits and waits. And then as everyone was waiting, wondering, who are we waiting for? We're waiting for God. God's timing, God's presence. And they say, see around, until one day they waited until everyone is in that position. Then man said, this is it. Let's do it now. So, exactly where God wants you to be. I'm standing about here. Exactly where I'm supposed to be. And we are in destiny before God. I know. And the last Sunday, if I remember correctly, I saw the Greek word diakonia over your life. And that word diakonia is from the Greek word like a deacon's ministry. Remember the seven deacons. So throughout the past week, I've been wondering about your life and that word. You asked me too. Diakonia means to serve, to minister. It's a root word for the word deacon. And the Lord says that you have that gift in your life. And your life will be like one of these seven deacons in the book of Acts 6. Where as they serve in that area, the miracle working power of God flows. Remember the seven deacons of Acts chapter 6. They were not asked to do miracles. They were asked to serve widows. You have that servant's heart. You have an anointing to serve God. Right. And even as I speak, the presence of God just fills you. I feel that glow all over myself. It's all over you too. The presence of God. And I know this is God. Diakonia, that's your ministry. And like Philip of old in the New Testament, you will begin to walk into the miracle realm that God has. Begins in your life. And I know all those areas in your body that you're seeking God. On the third night, I knew that God did something 3 days ago. On the second night, I saw an angel brought forth one of the organs from the room. And I knew who it was delivered to. Although you were not around in that meeting, it was yours. And God did it on that night for you. And God is saying He has given you more years to serve in that deacon's ministry. As you dedicate your life to serve Him, those testimonies of His healing touch, of His miracle in your life, you will, although you might not realize it's going to happen, you will be a testimony to many. To many. Lift up your hands to the Lord in thanksgiving to the Lord. You will be a testimony to the Lord. And one that God does in your body, you will raise up before the Lord. Testify. Not only in this country, but the Lord will open a door for you where unexpectedly, but yet by ordained by Him, you will share of His love for you and all that He has for you. And you will indeed know that He has given you as many years as you desire. You ask for 5, He gives you 5. You ask for 10, He gives you 10. Ask for 15, He gives you 15. As many as you delight in the Lord, that you may see your children's children, that you may live in divine health, love and life, that you will serve the Lord, diakonia, in the service of the Lord, in the grace of God. His love and His presence is over your life right now. I see His glory cloud filling you, touching you. Great love, great joy, great power. He has touched your wife, He's touched your family, blessed them in healing. He will bless you as a sign, as a wonder. that through you, you will be one of the heralds of the coming revival in New Zealand. People will know, yes, Jesus lives. Yes, He lives. And God is alive. And many receive it. Oh, let's all lift up our hands and worship the Lord for a moment. Reverence of the Shikha Pashi. We worship. We worship you. We dedicate Patrick to you, Lord. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Your grace, and your love for him. Give him many, many years to live for you, to serve you in a ministry of a deacon, to go forth to share the gospel with saints and one. Out of his lips shall flow the river of your spirit. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. You may be seated. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Whatever healing that you need, just receive it where you are. Thank you, Father. Thank you. His presence is here to heal. His presence is here to heal. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your healing grace. Oh, we love you. His healing presence is here. His glory. Thank you, Father. We worship you. Some of you are receiving healings in your body right now. You're in His presence. We worship you. We love you. We worship. We worship. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for your presence. Transform. Change. We want revival, Lord. Nothing less. If your presence go not with us, they labor in vain who build your house. If your presence is not in the house, we labor in vain. I saw visions of revival in New Zealand. This is how your revival came about. Some of you are ordained of God to come together, different places, different pastors, different churches. None of us can do it on our own. And some of your pastors will try to do it alone, to have ownership of the revival. You will fail. You try to keep the Holy Spirit to yourself. You will fail. Because this revival doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to your church alone. It belongs to God. What He wants to do in our midst. But this revival will be of the stature of the glory that He wants to bring, of the glory of the most holy place. At first, you will be led one to another, ministers, leaders, churches, together. It won't be because any one of you have ownership. Neither do you, neither do I. It's because you need each other to come together. And the Holy Spirit has placed that in your hearts. To come together to pray, to cry for revival. And at first you will be gathering 10 churches, 20 churches, leaders here and there. And at first your venues may be small, but the venues will keep moving from one place to another as more and more pastors and ministers catch this fire and hunger. It will move from venue to venue to venue, and with each venue His presence will come. He will show His presence, and finally your venue will be in a main open door auditorium where people will gather from all over the nation, from all different churches and walks of life, and they will gather together in your biggest auditoriums you have. And as you gather together, the presence of God will flow forth. And God has given some of you glimpses and visions of the thousands upon thousands who are gathered in that auditorium, open air stadium. Not just one or two of you, many of you. And that event is going to take place not because of one church, but because all the various churches have come together for revival. At first, small venues, but growing and growing until you reach there. And that He has shown in visions to some of you here and there. And you interpret and thought that that vision was you, your work, your church. It is not. It was given to show you that you are an integral part to play to bring that to pass. That you have a role to play to bring that to pass. Of that vision, of that revival that He has. Where that revival came forth in a little place last century in Azusa Street. It came forth in an auditorium. But it grew fire, fanned by the flames of people coming together. It grew and grew until you are all together. I see all together. There will of course be those who stand aside. But the vast majority are gathering. And as you all gather in that auditorium, I see the presence of God, even from venue to venue. None of us have ownership. But corporately, together, we all have it. And in that presence, sometimes one of us are sharing, sometimes the other. We are all obedient to the Holy Spirit. And I see sometimes it's one pastor sharing that he has from the Lord, a song. And another pastor sharing a vision that he had. And everybody is bent under the presence of God. And sometimes no one is sharing, but everyone is just worshiping. And we are bent under the presence of God. And at the other times, one from the congregation breaks forth into song, and we are all bent under the presence of God. And sometimes the pastors take turn one after the other to exhort, to comfort, to prophesy, to speak. And we are all bent under the presence of God. And it is a revival likened unto the early days of the Wales revival, when just the presence filled the place. And as we learn to handle that presence, people like the rod of Aaron, exposed in the presence of God, are healed. I see them bringing people by ambulance in hospitals, whole sections of them laying there. And when the presence of the glory of God roll in, one by one they get up and walk. And they praise God. And we all bow to the presence of God. And as a paralyzed are healed, sickness are healed without a hand being touched and raised to them. More and more hear about the healing revival. More and more signs and wonders rise, such that to even enter the presence would be impossible to those filled with sin. That the convicting power of the Holy Spirit will convict them even when they come near to the venue of those meetings. And the presence will be so strong that there will be creative miracles beginning. First one, then two, a little, then a great wave. And that revival will also involve many of the Maori people, where it is their destiny that has been worked from the spiritual world of those who have gone to be with the Lord. There was a wave of revival among the Maori people many, many decades ago. Many of them turned to the Lord, and they have their own evangelists, their own prophets. But this time it's coming forth to the front line. It will still involve many of them, and many of them will be touched. There will be signs in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, manifestations of the Spirit. And some of them will be supernaturally transported from one place to another. And many of them will be touched by the thousands. From these thousands, many of all nations of the world, of this nation, and also of those of other nations who hear about it, who come and hear of their revival. They will come and be touched. And this will flow right through here. And there will be a rising of praise and worship, a greater wisdom to handle this revival than before, where one will not settle just for the outer court manifestation, but where the very presence of God or the most holy place is sought. And there is worship going to God. Teams of worshippers. And as the worship goes to God on and on and on, it is a revival of 24-hour worship. And people will carry this, because what else can you do when the presence of God comes in the most holy place? All we can do is just to praise Him and worship Him. And as 24-hour praise and worship is somehow organized and somehow set by many, many pastors of various churches working together as one mind and one soul, the revival's flame continue to grow and grow till the awesome presence spread from all over this land, to the north, to the east, to the west, till it reached throughout the whole world. And then will rise many from this nation and many from the nations of Australia
And they will go to and fro in teams throughout all the earth, over every land, tribe, tongue and nation, to carry this Shekinah glory to all the far ends of the earth. Wherever they go, this presence will go with them. Signs and wonders of the healing wave and of the creative miracles will take place. And the whole church in the world will be revived. And after that will come forth a wave of fivefold ministries, the likes that have never been seen before. There will be pastors who rise to pastor churches, not of thousands, not of 10,000, but of 1,000,000 members and more. And there will be evangelists that will rise forth, that will fill all the stadiums of the world, because they carry the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. There will be signs and wonders as they go forth in teams all over the world. And there will be millions upon millions upon millions that turn to the Lord as these evangelists go forth. There will be prophets that go forth, that will rise to the level of authority not seen before, where they will speak forth to nations. They shall do signs and wonders like the prophets of old, and their very footpath will bring the fear of God to nations and communities as they bring forth the call of the Lord to repentance and proclaim the second coming of the Lord and prepare the way of the Lord. There will be apostles that will rise, that will coordinate, that will lead, that will encourage, that will minister to many young pastors all over the world and plant many churches from this revival. And there will be teachers who will rise to share forth revelations that have been reserved only for those times of revival, where eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And with this fivefold going forth, there will be wave upon wave upon wave of revival, and it will bring the church to be the glorious church that the Lord desires. With a plumb line, He said, for those who are of God and those who are not of God, that the church will be purified and pure. Father, we thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy. We are only in the very humble beginning, but You know whom You have chosen here in this. In this room tonight are the very pioneers of this revival. Do not try to organize it. Let it organize itself. Just come together and allow the Holy Spirit and the strength and giftings of each to be brought forth. We thank You, Father. And I pray for those who are here in our midst, whom You have chosen to be the pioneer pastors, to begin to lead and spread this word, to begin to call the others, Lord, to these times of revival. And Lord, we thank You that Your presence is here in this nation, and the cry of the Maori people for a second wave of revival is simultaneously given as this cry for the last day revival of the end time church. Father, You have chosen this nation. You have chosen Your people. Help each one to obey, to do their little part, as I am to do my little part.
where we all recognize, Lord, we are all just a small part in that which you are doing. When your Spirit gives precedence of one minister to another, where the minister with the word for the hour and that time, all the rest of us step aside. Because you are the coordinator, the conductor of this symphony of revival. Yes, indeed, this revival that is coming forth is like a symphony. The conductor is the Holy Spirit. Some of you will play key instruments and key roles. Some will play background roles. But to each, the Holy Spirit will give you a chair and a place where you will be positioned. And you will know where your call is because the Holy Spirit has already spoken to you years ago, given you glimpses, bits and pieces of visions that are slowly now coming together. And each one of you bringing your little jigsaw piece, as you come together, you realize as you put it together, hey, we are all forming one picture that we can finally see, where we could not see individually. For this revival will come forth through the union of your hearts and minds and churches together. And it will be not by might, not by power, but by Spirit that has prepared each of you. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We worship you. We praise you. Let's pray. The presence of God is too strong. If you want to kneel, you kneel. You're the seat, you sit. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive our hardness of heart. Oh, Lord, our disobedience. Oh, Lord, soften our hearts. Badness, oh Lord. Oh, Lord, bend our ways to your ways. Forgive our selfishness. Forgive our fears. Forgive our doubts. Oh, Ramash, forgive our lack of transparency. Forgive the secret things of our life. Forgive everything, Lord, this place. Oh, Ramash, Ramash. Oh, Ramash. If you're led to pray and lead in prayer, please do.
Jesus in to be like Jesus in my heart. Father, we know you have begun a work in each one of our heart and life. Your presence is touched. And we know there's more of you. We know there's more of you. So much more. You give us a glimpse of your presence, Lord. Just a touch. And we know there's so much more of you. Just help us and guide us, Lord, to the place where you can be free and full to move on this earth. So Father, we thank you. We thank you. Thank you for touching us tonight. Thank you for coming into our midst tonight. Thank you for what you deposited into our presence, into our hearts tonight. We just thank you. You gave us a glimpse of what is there for us. We just want to say thank you for all that you do. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. What to do. But firstly, if anyone feels that they need to go, please feel free to go. The meeting is officially over. But if any one of you have any word, any vision, any testimony, anything to lead, to share, to bring forth for those who choose to just linger a bit longer, feel free to come, because you may have something that all of us need to hear, because the Holy Spirit is taking over this place. Thank you, Lord.
I'm just kidding. As I was on my knees, I felt the Lord saying not to despise the day of small beginnings. The Bible says first the grain, then the ear, and then the full corn. And I sensed the Lord saying, I have longed for revival. I was born in a church that preached revival was coming. 35 years ago. And as I was on my knees tonight, the Lord just said that we are born for a time like this. We've actually been born in this time for now. And all the preparation that God has done in your lives and my life is for now. It's what it's about. Our whole life, it seems, I'm at a place where I feel I've wasted my life for God. My whole life wasted. It's the end of everything. And the Lord said to me, no, it's not the end, it's the beginning. And it's a cry. And I felt the Lord saying, I'm going to give you the God cry. I've got a scripture that keeps going around and around in my mind as I was on my knees. And in fact, while Peter was preaching, it sounded in Isaiah. I believe it's a privilege to be in this time. And it's in Isaiah 64, and it says, oh. But this isn't just, oh, it's a cry out of your inner being. And it goes, oh, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down. There's a God cry in my spirit. It's from God, and it's in yours too, and it's, oh, for the children, for the lost, you know, it's this groan of the Spirit. It's this groan of the Holy Spirit in us. Years ago, He taught us how to yield our vessel to the Holy Spirit, and He would just come, and He wanted His church back. I began to pioneer something that I'd never gone here, but there's a cry. It's already here. Not something that's coming, it's here, it's in us. And what Peter was sharing tonight, just sat there, and I just thanked the Lord. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, and that you would come down, and that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. This is the word of the Lord to us. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down and the mountain shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who act for the one who waits for Him. The Bible goes on to say, and this keeps coming to me in verse 7. God looks for intercessors. One day the Lord said to me that intercession is the most important ministry that any man or woman can enter into. It doesn't look glamorous, but it is the most important ministry of the church. A non-praying church is a proud church. A prayerless church is a powerless church. And the Lord showed me Jesus' prayer life and showed me where the miracles were born. In prayer with His Father. From the moment of His ministry to the day He died on the cross, Jesus was praying. And then what is He doing now? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Verse 7 says, there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take a hold of you. And I believe God is giving us a privilege that He's causing by the Spirit for our hearts to begin to stir. And I sense the Lord said to me, I am kindling a flame tonight, a spark that's going to begin to grow and grow and grow.
it's happened in me. I'm aware sitting in these revival meetings, my heart has begun to fire again. We're going to be burning. Because I've had a dream. Haven't you had a dream for this? This is what we want. This is what we were made for. But there is a price, and I want to say this to you, there is a real price to lay hold of God. There is a stirring in the Spirit that's been going on here in these meetings. And I pray that by the Spirit of God, He would energize that and keep it going. But as we stir ourselves up and we take a hold of Him, God has already answered it in that sense, which is fantastic, that He's answered that prayer and He's saying, I'm determined to come down into this country. And I'm going to do the things. So many men of God come into this country over the last 50, 60 years and they say, New Zealand, the land of the long white cloud, is destined for a mighty move of God. And we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we've heard it. It's here.
The whole portion of the vision that Peter spoke of some time back, God showed me the whole portion of this vision. And it's exactly how Peter said it. And there's a portion that Peter didn't share about that God showed me, that when at the preparation of the gathering of the people in the stadium, the window of heaven, I saw God opening the window of heaven and legions of angels just pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring out of heaven. It was just, they were just flooding this nation. Every single portion of your prophecy, the Lord put it in my heart. The gathering of the people, and when I first got that vision, I can't remember, some time back, and I shared it with my pastor, and the thing that I realized now, that I was carrying that vision within me for a very long period of time. I think it's been over 5 years when the Lord showed me that whole vision that I carried within me, and I actually thought that was something that I was going to do on my own, and I just kept praying about it and praying about it and asking the Lord, and now everything that Peter said, it just all aligns itself up with the prophecy that Peter said. And I saw stadiums. I saw myself, but I knew I wasn't organizing that by myself. I knew there was churches and pastors also part of it. And I saw the 24-hour worship. Well, I didn't see it, but I knew in my heart that's where the breakthrough was going to come, is when the gathering of unity of the churches and the body of Christ was to come together and worship God. And it was at that degree where the windows of heaven was going to open and the angels were going to come down and minister to the whole, to the nation, to this nation. They were going to come down and touch the people on the streets all over New Zealand. And I saw that in the vision, and every single portion of it is so true, Peter. It's so, so true.
I'm going to ask Pastor Lyle just to come. And oh, sorry.
I just want to confirm everything that Peter said. I've never come here before. I don't know many of you. I was invited here by Phil. And I've been a Christian for about 30 years, and from the time I got saved, God put that vision in my heart. And I've had visions of New Zealand. I've seen visions of everything he said. And I saw us going out into the world. And it's just amazing that my husband and I are here tonight, because this wasn't planned at all. And, you know, I'm an intercessor for the revival. And he has to raise up intercessors, because it's the only way it's going to come. It's got to be prayed in. And so my prayer is that God would start raising up the intercessors in this country to start praying this revival in. And I don't actually belong in the church now, because our church fell apart. And I believe it fell apart because we were praying for revival, and God knew that, you know, this, he was trying to raise up this little group of people, and we were praying for revival, and the enemy knew that, and he wanted to smash it. But, you know, the revival's in the spirit in this country, and it's not just what Peter was saying, it's not to one church, it's to all the churches in this country, and it's in the spirit, and there's a call in this country. And I was at West City Church up there with Tart Barner, and he had a prophet come just recently and speak to him and say to him, revival is coming in this country, be prepared. And he told him some things about their church as well. And so it's happening, you know. And I just want to encourage all of you that just, you know, it's happening. But my prayer is to raise up intercessors. We've got to pray this in.
Do you know that, you know, when revival comes, that God will not let any man touch this. And we need to be really clear about that. I'm gonna ask Pastor Lyle to come in a minute and just share anything that's on his heart, and also just pray a blessing over us, or just pray however he wants to pray. But I just want to read you a scripture first, 1 Corinthians. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. In my vision it says, no flesh can glory in his presence. And God will, as God brings this forth and does what he wants to do, he does not want any man to try and lay his, he will use men, and the scripture says this, he will use fivefold ministries, we understand that, but he does not want any man to touch what he's doing. And any man who tries to glory in the, and, you know, tries to take glory or receive glory, it won't work. So, anyway, Pastor Lyle, I'll let you close the meeting. Bless you.
Thank you. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel just briefly, just to end it. I just want to say that I got born again the first 10 weeks, well, I should say when I was born again for a few months. I spent some time with a man by the name of Marcus Arden. Some of you know him. When I say I spent some time, I spent a lot of time. Then he was
He was a man that was given to see in this nation experience a revival. He first got that when he was in Jerusalem. While he was there, God gave him a psalm, and some of you be very well familiar with the psalm. But those who dwell in the farthermost parts of the ocean shall stand in awe at thy tokens. And that's, as long as I've known Marcus, all, for me, it seems that's all he talked about. So I was, when I was born again, that's all I heard, revival. And so we go. But this is what God spoke to me concerning the revival. And Leonard Ravenhill, his son David, does anyone know Leonard? David spent some time in Christchurch in New Life with Peter Morrow. And he got up one day, this is just before the elections, Robert Muldoon was then the Prime Minister. Now Marcus had prophesied and given a word to the Prime Minister, or before, he was just the leader of the opposition, and he gave him 3 to 4 prophecies. Can you remember them, Phil? Can you remember that? Did you know that ever happened? And one of them was that he would be the next Prime Minister. And he said that even though he wasn't a Christian, that God was going to anoint him to be the next Prime Minister. And he gave him 2 other prophecies, and I think maybe 2 or 3 other prophecies. He became the next Prime Minister. I don't know what the other 2 prophecies were, but the 3rd one was that they're going to come to him, they're going to say he's crazy, and they're going to say certain specific things. And that it was then that Robert Muldoon was to confess Jesus as the Lord and Saviour. And that was one prophecy I knew hadn't come to pass. So we were all our students, because I was going to a course that Marcus was running. And so we were all waiting for this, and then it happened one day in the front page, word for word, some of the things that Marcus said they would say. And we were waiting for Robert Muldoon to confess Jesus as Lord, and he didn't. So he was taken out of the picture. I hope I don't mix it up. But years later, the country was getting together for the next elections, and we wanted God to move because of the different things the governments had brought in, like abortion and now euthanasia and things like that we could see happening. And so we were praying for this particular government to come in so that they wouldn't allow these things to happen. God quickened to me about at that time I had been reading and I didn't understand, but at the time I was reading about Israel and how they had the Babylonians. God said something of this nature, you can't hide. Yes. He said, I've taken you, brought you out of the land to bring you back to myself and then to bring you back in the land. Because all they were talking about was how wonderful it was to be back in the land. But they didn't once consider that the reason they weren't in the land is that they were away from God. Now, as I was reading that, I felt God was saying to me that he wasn't going to do what people had been praying for. Because people were thinking they're very selfish when they were asking God. It was about their way of life or you know, that it was threatened. They just wanted to get on with their little Christian life. And David got up, Ravenhill, on the Sunday before the election. He said, God's not going to move because God's people are not desperate enough. Now, I thought about all that. And I was thinking about revival. This is what God gave me. It was at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8. Just reading. And I'll just bring it to you quickly. As you know that Hannah wanted a child. And a male child. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. But then one day, if you pick it up in verse 13, Hannah has been praying, and she spoke in her heart only. Her lips moved. No sound coming out was in her heart. Anguish of spirit, crying for a baby. And Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from me. Hannah answered and said, no, Lord, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maid servant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. Woke up in the morning, worshipped before the Lord, and returned. You can read the rest to verse 21. Anyway, this is what the Lord was saying. You could read it in the untimed because for the sake of time here. Basically, it wasn't just about being specific. It's about why. Well, there's something deeper. There's something more to this. It's not just you having a child. And not just you or us having a revival. Because we're talking about something that's what I really believe is, because Jesus is coming soon. Amen. That's where it's different to the other revivals. There's something far greater, and we need to discover the purpose of it, which is to see people saved and what have you, but the extent of it. What is the specific purpose does God have for this nation? And because it's not just to go and into all the world. I believe that specific, that God has this nation for specific countries. Where? We can't be too general. We have to be specific. I believe that. Now, as I was praying this, I found myself drawing the 1040 window. I said, why is that? And then linking it with New Zealand, going up to Asia, through the islands of Asia, to the 1040 window. And I tell you what, I'd rather go to America than 1040 window, to be absolutely honest with you. Because we're talking about a lot of Muslim people who are anti-Christian. So I think, for me, that's what I've prayed and believed. What do you want with this baby? It's not about me. It's not about this nation experiencing revival only where we have the signs, wonders and miracles, and we'll end up like the church in Jerusalem. It got nice and fat, and then persecution came before they obeyed, go you into all the world. But they were given specifics, Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost. But Judea, Samaria first. And sometimes we think the uttermost, and then Judea and Samaria. So, and one more thing. We're doing a crusade down Whanganui. And I said this to the Lord. Do I have your permission? I don't want to go down there without orders from headquarters. And he said to me very clearly, do I have yours? Simple as that. Speaking of the church. We seem to think we're giving him permission by saying we want revival. But not necessarily. Because when we go home, things don't change. Etc. The people have been, people for years have been praying in this nation, as you know. And I think, you know, the seeds have been sown in this nation already. And it's been watered. But as we know, it's God who brings the increase. So, yes, so what do we do? For me, I think I've got enough information. If some of the things that we've been getting for me this week is how to operate in the Spirit. How to do it on purpose. With a purpose. Not by accident. And how we can be persistent and consistent in it. Because as we do, I believe, enter in. It won't be just Pastor, Prophet, Apostle, we'll call you Peter. Won't be alone in it. For me, if our church, you know, talking about the, if everyone was like Jesus, just like Jesus, God is maturing his priests. In fact, for me, I don't know what your theology on this is, but everyone had to be connected to the high priest, and it wasn't enough just to be connected, but they had to be, number one, mature. They had to have no defects at all. And they had to be chosen still to operate in that priesthood ministry. Where I see myself, God's doing that. He is maturing me. This week, dealt with some defects so I can minister in a holy place. Some imperfections. And I feel that is necessary and still is necessary. That God is maturing his people. And bringing us to a place where we can operate in our priestly ministry. Otherwise, it's not been done. We just talked about it. We just theorized it. But it's still not been done. There's still a lot to be done in that realm. But we're maturing in it. For me, this is what the ministry, Pastor Peter, has been for me. And just one more thing. Yes, the sons of God, yes. The sons, not the child of God. The sons. The mature sons of God. That's what this all of creation is waiting for. So, yes. Lord, thank you. For your people here who are hungry. And your word says, blessed are the hungry. If you stay hungry, you'll always be satisfied. God bless you.